Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Try to look at verse 1 down through verse 6. Now let me give you this introduction. We have seen thus far in our study in the book of Romans, Paul has made several references to the Jewish nation, and that nation of people we know as Israel, or Judah, or the Jews, as they're often called. These people had many advantages over the Gentiles. They had the very word of God. They had the calling out of Abraham, of which these people descended. They had the giving of the law of God through Moses, the very word of God, the very testimony of God, called in Romans 3:1 the oracles of God. This nation and these people had many prophets sent unto them, most of which they killed and would not hear. But all the prophets that God sent unto them, they all pointed these people to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the Levitical priesthood. They had the tabernacle. They had the temple. They had all those feast days, the Passover day, the Day of Atonement. They had many more privileges. But instead of using these means God had given to them to point them to Christ, they worshiped the means instead of the God who gave them. They worshiped the law of God rather than the God who gave the law. They sought salvation by doing the law rather than resting upon the promises of God, of which in Him all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him and are amen unto the glory of God forever. You remember the Apostle Paul prayed for these people earnestly. Look back at Romans 9, verse 1. He prayed for these people earnestly because he said they were lost. They were most religious, but they didn't know the true and living God. He says in Romans 9, 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Look at Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And we know that is Christ, for he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes the gospel. Paul prayed for these people. He was concerned for these people. Has God cast away his people which he foreknew? For I am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And when the Messiah came among them, the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming that salvation was of the Lord, remember they rejected him. For the most part, that nation did. We read in John 1, he came unto his own received him not. And then when Pilate brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the hall of judgment and said to those Jewish people, behold your king, remember their response, away with him, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. Now in this chapter, again, Paul brings up the matter of these Jewish people and the salvation that they so desperately, desperately needed. Now, if you'll back up just one verse in chapter 10, verse 21. Remember that chapter ended by this quotation from Isaiah 65. The Lord says to Israel, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, had God cast away his people? God forbid. For I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, God hath not cast away his people, which he has always foreknown. Had God cast away, and here's the question he's asking, had God cast away every person that is a Jew, a natural born son of Abraham in this day? Has God cast away everyone that is of the nation of Israel and called them a reprobate people? And Paul says here, God forbid. God forbid. Paul reminds us that he too was once a Christ-hating Jew. Remember? He went about with all zeal persecuting the church and killing those that called upon the name of the Lord. He did everything he could to stamp out the name of Christ. He too was a Christ-hating Jew who now, by the Lord's grace, was made to love the Lord and to preach his gospel. That is a miracle of God's grace. It says here that he was, and this is his testimony, seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. Seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. Now don't turn with me because you're most familiar with this, but so we can refresh our memory, I'll read it to you. Paul said, remember, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul said, I the more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. After the Lord taught him and revealed the gospel to him. I was too the seed of Abraham. I was too the tribe of Benjamin. I was too a Jew who at one time hated the gospel of Christ. Now look at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people. Now these people here he's talking about is his spiritual Israel. God had not cast away his people which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? The Lord, our God, said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God hath not cast away his elect among the Jews or among the Gentiles. God has a people redeemed by the blood of Christ out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven, which he hath chosen in that eternal covenant of grace. He has foreknown and loved them with an everlasting love and predestinated them to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, by the inspiration of Holy Spirit, reminds us of the prime example of Elijah in his day. You remember how the Lord brought down fire and consumed the sacrifice, showing that he is God and that Baal is no God. Remember from 1 Kings 18 and 19, when Elijah on Mount Carmel faced down those 700 prophets of Baal, and he said, let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. You remember the story, how fire fell from heaven and licked up the water, the dust, the stones, and the sacrifice, declaring that the living God, the God of Elijah, is God. And how Elijah then, in zeal and glory, killed all the false prophets. But it says here, he made intercession against Israel. After Elijah had that great victory, Ahab, the king of Israel, and his wife, Jezebel, put out a contract to kill Elijah. You remember what he did? He ran off and hid in a cave. And then he complained to the Lord, said, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only believer left. And the Lord said, you get out of that cave. I've got something else for you to do. He made intercession against Israel for all their constant rebellion and idolatry against God. We find him running from Jezebel and Ahab. We find him hiding in a cave and asking the Lord to take him to glory because he's the only believer left. Now here's the exact quote from 1 Kings 19, verse 10. Let me read it to you. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy commandment, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said in 1 Kings 19, 18, "I have left me 7,000 in Israel." 7,000 that he knew nothing about. The Lord has always known his people. "I have left me 7,000 in Israel." That seven's a perfect number. God has chosen his people in perfection. "All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him," that is Baal. Now, just as Elijah was wrong in his day, Paul reminds us not to be shallow and small in our thinking about the Lord and his church in our day. The Lord will never leave himself without a witness, without a gospel witness, nor will he leave himself without a people upon this earth that he has chosen from eternity and justified them in Christ. You remember, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has an elect where he has placed them for his eternal purpose, to serve his cause and his truth. And one day he will send the gospel to wherever these people are, his elect, his chosen. He has always foreknown them and foreloved them. And he will cross their path with the gospel, and he will call them out. Now, look at verse 5. "Even so then," that was true in Elijah's day and true in Paul's day. It's also true in our day. "Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it's no more of works." Now, I'm very fond of that statement, the election of grace. The election of grace. God has elected a people from eternity. God has elected a people in this world, called here a remnant, a small number, but it's a remnant according to the election of grace. We call that unconditional election. Remember that T-U-L-I-P? What does that U stand for? Unconditional election. That is, all the conditions of our election are in God's eternal purpose. They are unconditional toward us. Many people want to deny what the Bible truth is about the blessed doctrine of election, but not believers. Believers believe that God elected the people. Why do we believe that? Because that's what the book teaches. "For we know, had not the Lord chosen us in that eternal covenant of grace, we never would have believed the gospel." We never would have believed the gospel. We had never would have heard the gospel, or the gospel would have never crossed our path. We only believe the gospel according to the working of his mighty power. There is a remnant that God has chosen from all eternity, and he chose them according to the election of his will, the election of his purpose, the election of his grace. Now, God chose us. We didn't choose him. God chose us. You remember John 15, 16. The Lord said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained you to bring forth fruit unto eternal life." And then, when did the Lord God choose us? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Who did the choosing? God did the choosing. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world, and he chose us in Christ. "We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, which leads to belief of the truth, whereby he called you by the gospel. God has chosen us, his elect, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what predestination is all about. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he glorified them. All past tense. Now, how do we know anything about our election? How do we know anything about our election? Well, the answer is by hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. If you want to turn to this, you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. How do we know anything about God's electing love, God's electing grace, God's predestinating and sovereign grace? How do we know anything about it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. How do we know anything about it? We know about election because of our calling. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, I want you to find another scripture on this point. Turn back to the book of Acts. When Paul went preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Acts chapter 13, and he preached to those people the forgiveness of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 39, by him all that believe are justified from all things, but you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13. Now look at verse 44. Acts 13:44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. When they saw the Gentiles, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is, to those Jews. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. How do we know anything about election? Our calling. With our calling comes faith. It's a gift of God. And that causes us, when God gives us eternal life, quickens us in the new birth. The fruit of that is faith in Christ. Now look back at Romans 11, verse 6. And if election and salvation is all of grace, grace, the unmerited sovereign favor of God, salvation by the sovereign grace of God. You can't make too much of this. Salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And if by grace, if election and salvation is by grace, then it cannot be by works. It's no more works. Otherwise, grace is not really grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, grace is not really grace at all. Now, it's either one or the other. Salvation is either totally, completely, only by the sovereign purpose, will, and grace of God, completely, only, and totally, or it's by works, by the deeds of the law, or by your morality, or the deed of the flesh. It's either one or the other. This book teaches that salvation is of the Lord, that it's all of grace. Grace alone. Grace alone. The right conclusion is that it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace at all. If salvation by any measure, in any way, to any degree, is by the works of the flesh and deeds of the law, then the grace of God has nothing to do with our salvation. But we've seen all the way through our study. Turn back to chapter 4 in the book of Romans. The book of Romans deals specifically with this theme, how God justifies the ungodly. How does God justify the ungodly, redeem them, and make them righteous before God? Is it any way dependent upon man's efforts, works, deeds, morality? Cannot be. Look what it says in Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not of works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6, Romans 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You kind of get the idea? Without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is salvation by the grace of God alone. Salvation is either one or the other. It cannot be both. Now, what a lot of people try to do, they try to make a mixture. They say, well, God done all he can do, and that's grace, but the rest is up and left to you. That's works. Now, is that going to work?
No.
No. Think about it. The greatest thing that the Lord has accomplished in the salvation of his people, would he make such a great, glorious work, successful or not, depending on the frail, sinful, fallen, fickle will of the creature? That would make salvation by the will of man, not salvation by the will of God. You see how important this is? Now, there's many scriptures that we could read to further validate this point, but it doesn't really need to be further validated. Anything the Lord says in the Word one time is all we need to believe. But you know these scriptures, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's why fallen, sinful men enjoy talking about salvation that depends upon them. You know why? They want to boast what they've done for God. So it's not of works. And then I quote this scripture all the time, about every sermon I preach, where Paul is in prison writing back to Timothy, reminding him not to be ashamed of the gospel. And then he said, it's God who saved us and called us. Notice, he saved us and then he called us. When did he save us? Well, in that eternal covenant of grace. He saved us and then he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, did you have anything to do with that? If it was given to you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that is the unmerited sovereign favor of God. And then in Titus 3, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, I copy and pasted out of Brother Mahan's commentary from this verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And here's what he said. Salvation is by the pure, unmerited grace and mercy of God. The works, efforts, and deeds of men are not involved. Not involved. If salvation comes to us because of our works, however small, then it's not of grace. That's so, isn't it? If you can find any reason why God should save you other than by His grace in Christ, which He was pleased to show us in Christ and show us mercy, then you're advocating salvation by works, not grace at all. Now,